one home under God. That's a thought-provoking statement when you think about it, especially in our society today when there's so many broken homes and so many challenges in our society, in the schools, everywhere that you turn. In this last century, the churches in America have developed the practice of observing Mother's Day, which is what we're doing here this morning, observing Father's Day, and Children's Day. And I think the most recent trend is to combine all three of these festivals of the Christian home together. And we acknowledge those celebrations, especially on Mother's Day. And it's certainly appropriate for the church to call attention at least once a year to the importance of the Christian home. It's in the keeping of both the Word of God and the heritage of the Reformation. Martin Luther paid particularly attention to the Christian home. He said it's a training place for Christian character and exercise of Christian virtues. He said that it was 1,000 times better suited for that purpose than were the monasteries. His little catechism, which was nothing more of a teaching, he put it this way: parents who teach their children the Word of God are priest and priestess of God. You see, we're all ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The scripture text that I shared with you this morning really talks about the focus of the home and the perspective of the gospel. Our mind should be focused on the Lord Himself and what He has to say about fathers and about mothers and about children. Our Father in heaven. You know, you want to say, wait a minute, preacher. You're going to talk about fathers on Mother's Day? Yeah, but be patient with me here a minute as we unfold this. Our Father in heaven is not only significant, it also portrays the highest of all relationships, the relationship between God and man in terms of parental relationships. I think the greatest honor and the greatest responsibility that could ever come to a parent came when the Savior of mankind, Jesus Christ, was revealed to us as God, and in whom we live and move and has our being and out there as our heart. Jesus came to show us what it means to be the love of the Father. It reveals to us that Jesus didn't come and say, hey, I'm the creator. He didn't come and say, I'm the king. He came to say, when you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Christ places all of this upon the halo of parenthood and observed a loyal, devoted father in his relationship with his children. He implies that you have the best clue in the nature of God. If you listen to the heartthrob of a father's love, you'll understand how God feels towards us. So what's the characteristic of fatherhood that helps us understand better about God? The first is this: it's a deep sense of responsibility for the child. If you are a father and you're looking at your boy, you're thinking to yourself, you know, all the things in this world that I'm able to procure, I want to give to my son and to my daughter. You would do anything in your power to protect them from life's evil and danger. And when evil takes a hold of your children, it's also taken a hold of their character too. Absalom, you remember Absalom, King David's son, tells us a little bit about the father's heart. When he said, oh Absalom, my son, if only I have taken your place. You would like to make your children's path smoother, smoother than the one you traveled. You like to make them happy and have them happy and you be happy. Jesus said, you know, if your Father in heaven will give good gifts to you, why wouldn't you want to give good gifts to your children? God takes responsibility, full responsibility for His children. And He takes our burdens upon Himself, and He doesn't try to wiggle out from under the responsibility any more than a good father would do. God's heartstrings become more and more entangled in our affairs, and He is deeply drawn into our destinies. He's invested so much in us that we can't be indifferent towards him. We are in the hands of all eternity. Nothing too great, no sacrifice too much for him. The welfare of his children is in question, for God is our Father. And the other characteristic of fatherhood is faith and hope in the child at the very last. Even when the wonderful dreams that the father has dreamed for their children have turned out to be illusions sometimes or nightmares when the child had brought sorrow and disgrace, the father's heart is still there, keeping and trusting and praying, still hoping for the best. The parental feeling is not transitory and a flickering emotion. It's strong and it's sturdy, and the father's faith in the children that he has fathered has made every ounce of love, every ounce of strength, every ounce that he has to make sure their children is raised in a Christ-like atmosphere. No earthly father loves like thee, no mother ever so mild, bears and forbears as thou hast done with me, sinful child. We have betrayed God sometimes, God the Father. We've even disgraced his name. I think at one time in our life, all of us have been guilty of that. Yet God continues to trust us and to continue to give us new opportunities because he knows our worst and he still believes in our best. Many of the dark things in life, the trials, the suffering that come to us, serve as a fatherly purpose of bringing us to our senses. We learn to realize that our godless ideas of success and pleasure are nothing more than a cruel mirage that destroys us sometimes when we take our eyes and after the God, the Father who created us. And the other little characteristic of fatherhood is forgiving love. This is what the Lord particularly stressed. He asks us to be merciful as the Heavenly Father is merciful. And that's true that a father has to enforce discipline if the child achieves hopeful maturity. There always got to be discipline there. Yet, to let yourself into the business of being a father is to be prepared to forgive. What did Jesus say? Forgive. Not seven times, but 70 times seven. To be a father is you have to have a heart that understands and pardons and constant patience and with the realities of a child. No one has understood so thoroughly and portrayed so beautiful the forgiving love of a father as our Lord portrayed in the parable of the prodigal son. Now turning to moms. Mom, we must affirm that the marks of parenthood, responsibility is faith, hope, and forgiving hope. This applies to mothers as well as fathers. In the hierarchy society in which Jesus lived, women had a very low status of being mere domestic people. But Jesus elevated her to a position of equality and opened her to the highest privileges of discipleship. And truly the daughters of Zion, the wives and the mother of mankind, have reason to sing Hosanna to the Son of Mary. For whenever his advent is, either now or in the time that we expect his return, the gospel is being proclaimed. There's women who has lifted up from denigration and given new dignity and opportunities because of what Christ has done when he came into this world. Jesus didn't share the old rabbinical idea that childbirth can't contaminate a mother and that motherhood is something inherently sinful. If you look and study the Old Testament, when women would go through their periods and so forth, they were declared unclean. Jesus changed all of that. He looked with sympathetic and understanding and a deep heart of a mother as she forgets all the anxiety of child labor, clasping that newborn baby to her bosom. When a woman is about to give birth to a child, now I don't know this because I never gave birth to one, but I heard it from some women. When a woman is about to give birth to a child, she is sad because her hour of suffering has come. But, there's always a but, I love God's buts. When the child is born, she forgets her suffering because she is happy that a baby had been born to her for this world. So appreciation of motherhood is just a sound Christian attitude. And we do well to designate this special day for mothers in recognition of many things that they deserve and should have. Because Mother's Day has a tenderness all its own. And it's fitting to celebrate with flowers, for mothers do their work in just that way. And quietly as a flower or sunshine calls it into being, mother's love kind of sheds a fragrance that is beyond none other. We do not worship mothers. We love them. Mothers are sinful human beings just like all of us and need to be trained by the master in charge to fulfill their mission. The master is none other than God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So before we were born, mothers prayed for us. Childhood, they watched over us and led us to God. They wove their concentration into a fabric of our lives. Their faith has kept us near to God. And even when they are gone, my mother safely home with the Lord, that faith in us is still there and keeps us close to God. The memory is still a guiding star that leads us into the right way that we should go. I don't know about you, but every once in a while I hear the voices of my mother. So look at the Lord's teaching, the teaching on children. It was appropriate when Jesus came riding into Jerusalem in that parade of palms that children lifted up their voice to praise him. For in him, the children of mankind had found their best friend and defender. He whom nature opened the book, God showed us a remarkable, clear understanding of the mind of a child. A remarkable high appreciation of the child's spiritual personalities. Remarkably deep concern of these potentialities that are actually coming to fruition. We call his words in Luke chapter 18, verse 16. And you've heard me say this before too, that I think when elderly people get to a point where they like to color and they like to have stories read to them, and sometimes we say, oh, they're just being childlike. I think that's the promise that God gave to us. Because he said, let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for such belongs to the kingdom of God. And I think when we're being prepared to go into the kingdom of heaven, we got to come as a little child. I think that's why we become childlike in our older age. Jesus places a child before his disciples who are quarreling about the rights of the kingdom of God. And Jesus charged them and he said, become like children. If you don't, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So what does our Lord see in little children that makes him an example for adults? He is certainly not commending mere childish stuff. He uses a child not as a dwarf, but as an example. And when Jesus commended above all the sensitivity and the open-mindedness to receive a child as God commanded, as he teaches the Beatitudes that we looked at a couple weeks back, he makes such receptivity the essential prerequisite for the entrance into his kingdom. The child receives an order that they may grow in wisdom and stature just as Jesus did, and ready to be helped. We allow ourselves to get into a rut sometimes to become complacent or indifferent. Our Lord sends us to a little child to recover the most essential spiritual attitudes that we need. True childlikeness has other traits which Jesus considers normal. The child has single-mindedness. While we dabble a little bit here and there, the child puts his whole heart into the object of interest. They are candid, recognizing the spiritual possibilities in a child and a childlike attitude. Jesus is deeply concerned. Instead of thwarting or frustrating, he's encouraging these potentials that we should have as we minister to the children. He said, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And to pronounce dire judgment upon those. He said, if you hurt one of these little ones, you will be in trouble. Ralphie's paraphrase. You see, parents can't pass on to the church Some have. I even did in my young age. It's important for the kids to go to church. I'd take them to church, drop them off, and then I'd go about my little way, and I'd come back at 12 o'clock and pick them back up. No, the parents, not the church, has the responsibility of keeping the child on the right path. When President Calvin Coolidge was asked to define America's greatest need, this is what he said. He said, the greatest need of America is religion, the religion that centers in the home. Of course, he's talking about the relationship with God. The relationship has to be in the home, because the home is indeed the cornerstone of our whole social structure. It's the oldest and most solid established of all social institutions that are protected. Not the state. The church is important, but for the children, it's the home. Because in their first 4 or 5 years, which we call the formative years, the contours of personality is determined. Health, character, education, religion, all have their roots there in the daily starting points and all backgrounds of our activities. For the man as well as the woman, it's the real job of life. For the money-making job is only a means of carrying on those responsibilities in the home. Since the home is where we are today, talking about one home under God, needs to strive earnestly with God's help to build it and to maintain it. The home is beautifully described by a poet by the name of John Oxenham. He said, the cornerstone is truth that is laid, the guardian walls of honor made. The roof of faith is built above, the fire upon the hearth is love.